turn to Acts 26. We're going to look at verse 19. Therefore, O King Agrippa. So Paul giving his testimony, he says these words. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Let's pray, and then we'll look at that. Father, Lord, thank you for the privilege of allowing me to be here tonight to seek to feed the sheep and for my own soul. And I pray, Lord, that you would make this verse real to us, that we would not be disobedient to your calling, that we would walk with you day by day. And so, Lord, would you come and meet with us tonight? Lord, give us a little taste of heaven. Free us from ourselves. Give us minds that understand the Word. Help me to teach the Word. Lord, we long for your presence. Lord, we want that. I want that right now, Lord. I long for your presence to be here. So, Lord, would you draw near to us as we seek to draw near to you and to see what your Word has for us personally. Lord, thank you for the privilege of giving us the Scriptures. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul here is before Agrippa, Acts 26. Look at verse 1. So Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. A lot is said here. He kind of gives a testimony. And then he goes on, look at verse 14, halfway through. He's talking about when the Lord encountered him and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Verse 15, he says, and I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose. So the Lord appeared to Paul for a purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me. You have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. Verse 18, Acts 26. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So Paul was saved with a purpose, a specific purpose. To be a witness, to testify about the Lord. And it says here that men might have their eyes open to turn from darkness to light. And so here Paul is before Agrippa. And this is, you know, that's not a small thing. He's before Agrippa and he's giving a testimony. He's been given the opportunity to speak. And in the midst of speaking, he says, verse 19, therefore, O King Agrippa, I mean, he's not dead yet. He's still alive. And yet he says, I was not. Meaning, past tense. That vision that happened with Christ coming to me, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I was not disobedient to the purpose for which God has saved me. What a statement to be able to say. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Verse 20, he goes on. But I declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and also to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason the Jews seized me in the temple. They tried to kill me. To this day I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets of Moses said would come to pass, that Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. Wow, what a speech before Agrippa in chapter 26. So what I want to look at this evening is verse 19, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And this morning, I read about Saul, and that kind of led me to, we'll get into that later, how that plays into this. But I went and I found, I was thinking about Brother Bak Singh. He was a brother in India who served for 70 years. And I found a picture of his casket. This is on the day of his funeral. Kind of see that. What does it say on there? Vision. It has that verse. I don't know, it just kind of struck me. I went and looked at my Bible. I didn't have this verse underlined. Meaning, usually you underline what sticks out to you when you read the scriptures. Didn't have it underlined. Didn't really pop to me before. But boy, when I saw it on Bak Singh's casket, a whole lot of thoughts were coming to my mind. I felt like the verse started to have some life to it that otherwise it didn't have. And this brother, this man was a somewhat solid brother for his time in India. On that day of his funeral, there was 250,000 people who had a procession. And Daniel Smith, who was with the China Inland Missions, worked with him. Other men did. I mean, he was a man used by God. And here on his casket, he had it put. I'm assuming he wanted this put. I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. So I tried to figure out, why would he have that on his casket? And I read, as a new Christian, I think it was around the night they had this all-night prayer meeting. They were really wanting direction. They were really wanting clarity. Lord, what do you want us to do? I mean, we pray that all the time, don't we? I mean, there are seasons where we're like, Lord, what is your purpose? What direction do you want me to go in specifically? And during that night, he read that verse, along with the Lord impressing him about certain other things. And so that verse meant a lot to him because he felt like God, on that night when he saw that verse, was leading him in a certain church planting direction. Because before that, he was just doing big evangelistic conferences, no emphasis on the local church. And as he read Acts 2, he saw the emphasis of the local church, and it's like Bak Singh realized, that's the purpose. I need to give myself to planting biblical churches. And he saw that as his heavenly vision. He didn't have Christ speak to him like Paul had happened. Bak Singh, this is what was said about him. Deep in his heart, he knew that the Lord wanted what the Lord wanted him to do. He got up, rolled up his bedding, and went to prayer, knowing he must settle this matter once for all. He told the Lord that he was ready to do whatever was required of him, his will surrendered. He said, "Even if I should cause all my friends to become enemies, and all these doors of opportunity to close." He had invitations to over 500 cities in India, and he knew if he started changing his ministry direction, all those invitations would be lost. And he said, "And I'm no longer invited to any of the meetings. And I am misunderstood and reviled on every side. I'm ready at any price to do thy will. Only give me the assurance that thou art leading me." Just give me the assurance. If you give me the assurance, Lord, that this is your direction, I will, with an intent purpose, put all of my energy and strive and toil for that thing. And Bak Singh, for 70 years, he did that. And he died. And there on his casket, it said, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." So that's why Bak Singh had that on his casket. And I started thinking about my own casket, whenever that may be. What would I put on it? And I'm not saying I'd put that verse. I'm not saying you should put that verse. But I do want to ask you this. whether you put the verse or not, would it be applicable to you? At the time of your death, will it be applicable? Whether you die as early as Jim Elliot, 29? Keith Green, 28? David Brainerd, around 30? They were not disobedient to the heavenly calling. They were not disobedient to the purpose of God in their life. God had a specific purpose for Jim Elliot. He didn't know that necessarily going in. He knew God's purpose was to go to Ecuador. And in the end, he got martyred by the natives there, and he died at 29 years of age. He was not disobedient to the heavenly calling. There was an easier way to go. Don't go to Ecuador. Don't go to the Acunas who might kill you. Go to some friendlier people. But he wasn't disobedient to the heavenly vision, the heavenly purpose that the Lord gave him. So that's what I want to think about. I don't want any of us... I mean, I'll tell you, when I saw Boxing's casket, I thought about myself. I mean, that I wasn't thinking about any of you. I just thought about myself. Am I being obedient to the heavenly vision? And I'll tell you, as I thought about that, there were things coming to my mind that I am putting energy and my time into that are preventing me from ultimately being obedient to the specific purposes I inwardly feel and from abundance of counselors telling me that's what God wants you to do. I realize there's things where I need to strip these things aside that I might be more obedient to the heavenly vision. Because I get one life to live. And there are specific things, it appears, God has a purpose for my life. And I want to be faithful for those things. And I want all of us to be as well. Now, a couple points that we're going to look at. First was just the intro. Secondly, let's think of this. We're not actually looking for an actual heavenly vision, but rather looking for our intended specific purpose. What's a vision? Paul, the verse says a heavenly vision. What did Paul actually have? He had an appearance of Christ to him. Whether asleep or awake, there's a manifestation, an actual vision. Kind of like the man in Macedonia saying, come and help us. I'm not saying any of us are going to experience that. Okay? I'm not saying that. I don't want you to get that idea that you got to go and seek for the Lord to come and personally, audibly speak to you. Not saying that. Because the Bible doesn't say that. We shouldn't have that expectation. A better word, I think, to use is purpose. Look at Acts 26. A better word for us is purpose. Acts 26, verse 16, he says, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared. So that's vision. I've appeared. That's a vision. Christ appeared to Paul. That's vision. To you, why did he have a vision? For this purpose. So there's a purpose behind the vision, and what was it? To appoint you. So the purpose of the vision was to give Paul a purpose for his life. The Lord appeared to let Paul know, this is why I saved you. This is your purpose. You're going to bring light to the darkness that these people will turn from their sins to God to serve the living God. So I want to reword this verse to us like this. I was not disobedient to the specific purpose and calling that the Lord has directed me in. Not use heavenly vision, because heavenly vision sounds too heavenly for us. Too, I don't know. If I came to you and I said, God gave me a heavenly vision, that'd be a little unsafe language to use. If I come to you and I say, you know what? There is a purpose that a purpose that it seems like God is laying upon me. What's purpose mean? Purpose is the reason for which something is done or created, or for which something exists. That's what a purpose is. The purpose is the reason you exist. What's one of the big questions people ask in the world? What is the real of life? The real what? Purpose. What's the real purpose of life? Why am I here? What am I living for? All of us, before we were saved, we were asking that. But guess what? You don't stop asking that once you're saved. You keep asking that once you're saved, too. What's my purpose? What's a specific purpose, Lord, that you want me to fulfill, to follow in? So things are made for a purpose. You know, in a practical sense, you think about Nehemiah, it says the wooden platform was made for a purpose. Why? The scribe to stand behind the wooden platform. Pretty simple, right? A pulpit was made for a man to stand behind. It's not rocket science. There's a purpose behind that which is created. Isaiah said he produces a weapon for its purpose. There's certain weapons that have different purposes, right? You got an axe, you've got a sword, and you got a bow. What's one of the big differences between a sword and the bow? The bow is a long-range weapon. You can shoot arrows, and you can get it inside of Ahab's armor. Was that Ahab? He pulled his bow at random, and it went right into his chest. Yeah, that was Ahab. Or you could have a sword or a dagger, like the man in 1 Kings who went into Ehud, and he took out the dagger, and he stabbed him. He didn't go in there with a bow and shoot Ehud. He had a dagger in his left hand, and he pulled it out, and he killed the man. Weapons are made with specific purposes. Us as Christians are saved for specific purposes. Now, the purpose, it's my objective. It's the reason for being. Now, when we think about purpose, then that gets us asking this question. What's my purpose? I mean, how many of you guys have asked, what's my purpose? I have. I don't want to miss it. If I get one life to live, and there's a reason for living, I don't want to miss it. It'd be the worst thing possible. Now, there's two, I'm going to mention two types of purposes. One, a broad purpose. Two, a specific purpose. What do I mean by a broad purpose? We all have broad purposes as Christians. What are some of those? We're all called to do what? What did we look at last week? We're all called to serve. Like Epaphroditus, who risked his life by taking something to Paul in prison, we're all called to serve. No one missed out on that calling. We're all called to serve. We're all called to die to ourselves. We're all called to petition the Lord in prayer. I mean, what are some more broad things we're all called to do? Isaiah 43:7. You're created, you were formed for what? My glory. We're all called to bring honor and praise to God. That's true of every Christian. That's a broad purpose. Broad. Everyone's included in that purpose. It's not specific. Okay? Proverbs 16, the Lord has made everything for its purpose. He even says, even the wicked for their day of destruction. So what I'm talking about, what this verse is talking about, Acts 26:19, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Paul is not talking about a broad purpose. He's talking about a specific purpose. And in his specific purpose, it was to be a witness. And there he saw the Lord. Now he can be a witness and to go and to testify of Christ in a specific way. He was an apostle. So he had a specific purpose. What's something that can help determine our specific purpose? I'd say one thing is spiritual gifting. You can't say your specific purpose in life is to lay your life down for the sheep and pastor if you're a woman. Because Paul says they're not called to exercise authority over men. Or if you're a man and you're not gifted to do that. You see? So there are certain specific purposes for some that are not so for me and you. There's different specific purposes. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:11, the Lord apportions to each one individually as He wills. So there's different manifestations, different spiritual gifts that the Lord gives to certain people. Well, that's one of the factors on a specific calling or specific purpose. If God has given me a whole lot of compassion, an ordinary amount of compassion, my specific purpose could be an orphanage somewhere in China that another person's specific purpose might not be. Another factor, Romans 12. What's happened? He gives a measure of faith. God assigns a certain measure of faith, a certain amount of being able to believe God for certain things. Not all of us will have the same measure of faith as George Mueller. Now, we don't want to balance that out. We all should want to believe God as much as he did. But the Lord specifically had George Mueller do certain things, like never mention any of his needs, yet Paul the Apostle mentioned some of his needs. So it's not a biblical thing to never mention anything. But that's the measure of faith God gave George Mueller. So there's specific purposes. There are specific purposes for each of us that will make us most, listen to this word, effective for the kingdom of God. You want to be effective. The child trying to pick up a 500-pound weight is going to be ineffective. He's not going to do it. But a strong weightlifter, he will be effective to do that. There are certain things we're effective at doing if we're doing the specific purpose that God has called us to. So all this is under this question, what is my specific purpose? And brothers and sisters, I can't tell you. Now, we're going to look in the end at a couple things that will help. But here one question for you is, has it ever been on your radar? Have you ever asked, Lord, apart from the broad, general things that apply to every Christian, is there some specific thing? Turn to Ephesians 2. This verse brings up some questions. Verse 10, Paul says here, talking about Christians, Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Here are purposes, guys, for good works. Okay, we got a purpose to do good works. Which, the good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Isn't that interesting? Purpose, good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you know what that makes me wonder? Lord, what good works have you already prepared for me to walk in, and am I walking in them? Now, that's a real encouraging verse. You know why? You're his workmanship. Workmen. You're a workman. You're going to work. You're going to work women, men. And the fact that God actually has a purpose for my life. That's not the prosperity gospel. That's the biblical gospel. There's a purpose. My life is not here in vain. There are specific purposes for me to accomplish in my life that God has prepared beforehand. Wow! He's already prepared it to happen. That's really good news. It's not in my will to go and determine this is what I'm going to do. I'm rather looking to the Lord saying, Lord, what is it you want me to do? I'm not leaning on my own understanding. I'm acknowledging the Lord in all my ways, and I'm saying, Lord, make straight my path. Direct me. What works have you prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, that when I get to the end it could be put on my casket that I was not disobedient to the heavenly purposes that God prepared beforehand that I should walk in? But I was obedient to those. Now, our specific purpose is not always as clear as it may seem. The last thing I want to do is to make any of you discouraged after the study tonight and you leave thinking, well, that's depressing. I don't have a clue what it is. Again, we're all called to do broad things. If you don't have a clue on maybe some specific thing, like an orphanage, like being a missionary, like being a pastor, just seek first His kingdom and do all the broad things. Just go seek to love people. Lay down your life for your brethren. Don't get too caught up in the specifics. God will make that known at His specific time. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Just focus to walk uprightly with a clear conscience and honor Christ. So our specific purpose is not always as clear as it may seem, and it's not always as big and grandeur as we may want it to be. thought about Anna. Look at Luke 2 real fast. Luke 2, 36. There was a, Luke 2, 36. There was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel. It's a good kid's name. Never knew. Of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then as a widow until she was 84. As a widow. Oh, it's the footnote says, is a widow for 84 years. Is that what it says? Yeah, is a widow. So she was a widow 84 years. What could a widow's purpose be for 84 years? Does she just kind of go on in life? No big deal? No, Lord, is there a specific thing you want me to give my energy to? It says right here, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak to Him of Him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? It mentions this about her in our Bibles. It doesn't say it in clear English, this was her clear purpose. But when you think about Anna, you think about a woman who prayed and fasted, not just prayed and fasted, she did it when? Night and day. She gave herself to that for 84 years as a widow. 84 years. So my point there is that could be God's purpose. I mean, my mother-in-law, her purpose for 30, 40 years was to, as Titus 2 says, to love her husband, to love the children. And that's what my mother-in-law did. But when her husband died, you know what one thing my mother-in-law faced? What's a specific purpose? She's already doing all the general things. Lord, what specific things do you want me to pour my energy, my prayer into? To clarify, yes, do the general. But you get what I'm saying? There should be an anticipation, a looking of, Lord, is there anything more? Is there anything more? I have a holy discontentment of wanting to do more for your kingdom. And so my mother-in-law, what is that? And the Lord's given her specific things now to do. Specific things so that she can get to the end and have it on her casket that she was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. To the purposes of God, the specific purposes of God. So Anna was someone, I was trying to think about, what are ones that it may not seem that clear? What's another person? For a long time, it didn't seem clear what God's specific purpose in this man's life was. Eventually, it became very clear.
Joseph.
Exactly, Joseph. Think about Joseph. He was sold as a slave. Psalms 105 says they put his feet in the fetters. His brothers sold him as a slave. I mean, that does not look like you're meeting your specific purposes in your life if you get sold as a slave. But the psalmist said he was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord tested him. God had given Joseph a purpose, but for a long time it did not look like that would be fulfilled. And eventually it did. It was fulfilled. And Joseph later to his brothers, after Joseph was raised to power and he kept so many people alive in the famine because of the wisdom and the position he was in. And his brothers came to him and he said to them this, "Do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, because God sent me before you to preserve life." God had a purpose in Joseph's life, a specific purpose, beyond just prayer, dying to self, reading the Word of God, being in a local church. There was a specific calling on his life. Another person, Job. I mean, Job, James 5, it says, he said, "You've seen the purposes of the Lord in Job's life." What purpose? How God was compassionate and merciful. There's a specific purpose behind suffering. What if my specific purpose in life is to suffer a whole lot and be a good testimony of suffering as a good soldier for Christ? Am I willing to embrace that? To have to be afflicted in some horrendous way? So, that was point four. Our specific purpose is not always clear as it may seem. It's not always as grandeur or big as we would like it to be.
Esther.
I'm getting to her later. That's a good one. She's under the point, Sid, of examples of those obedient to the heavenly vision. Now, I'm dealing with some of those now, but here's something that I realized this morning as I thought about this verse. I just was hit again with how amazing it is that I actually have a reason to live. I was like, wow, I actually have a reason. I actually have a purpose. I'm not aimlessly one box in the air, as Paul said. And I thought about, you know, suicide. I mean, how many people commit suicide because they don't have a purpose? And you know, one website, it said, when life seems void of meaning, people tend to question why they are even living and or the entire purpose of their existence. This is often referred to as existential crisis and can be difficult to overcome because people dealing with the issue often think themselves in circles of logic as to why there's no point in life. In many cases, people facing an existential crisis consider suicide because they feel as if their entire existence is void of purpose. You know what I haven't been feeling lately? That my entire existence is void of purpose. That's a blessing. There's times we may lack direction as a Christian, but I don't get to the end of the day and just feel like, boy, what's the purpose of life? I know the purpose of life. I know I've been created for His glory. At times I'm looking for wisdom on the specific purpose to make sure my energies are being given in the right direction. But just be reminded, if you're a Christian here, you've got a reason to live. You've lost your life and found it in Christ. Now, I wanted to think about some of those who are disobedient to the heavenly vision. Disobedient to God's purpose for their life. And I've got three. Jonah, King Saul, and the Pharisees. So turn to Jonah. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. So if you go to Malachi, go to the left. Now Jonah is, if you know your Bibles, he's different than Saul and the Pharisee. I say Jonah was disobedient, but we'll find it was a momentary disobedience. Okay? We'll find that. So I'm not trying to lump Jonah with King Saul and the Pharisees. There's a difference there. Briefly, Jonah. Verse 1. What came to Jonah? Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. The heavenly vision came to Jonah. The specific purpose came to Jonah. It came to him. What did Jonah do with that specific purpose? Was he disobedient to the heavenly vision? He was initially. Verse 3. He rose to do what? Flee from the presence of the Lord. I mean, what a crazy guy. He thought he could flee from the presence of the Lord. Got on a ship. True children of God, you try to flee from the presence of God. You try to flee from the heavenly vision, from His specific purposes. What He'll do? He'll throw you overboard, get you in a fish for 3 days. To think about it, and Jonah got spit out of the fish. And look what happened to Jonah. Chapter 3, verse 1. And the heavenly vision, the specific purpose, the calling, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah, what? The second time. As many others have said, how many times has that happened to us? Have any of you all had that happen? And there are times I've had such a clear direction from the Lord, go do this. And I don't. And then the Lord comes a second time. And you know what? There's times on the second time, I still haven't obeyed. And you know what? It didn't happen to Jonah here. The Lord came a third time. Fourth time. How many times is He going to come? I don't know. But The Lord came a second time, and eventually Jonah went to Nineveh. Jonah had a specific purpose. You know how people want to be missionaries and raised up to go to specific places? Hudson Taylor had a specific purpose. China. William Carey, India, to translate the Bible. Guess where Jonah had a specific purpose? To go to Nineveh. Problem, he didn't like the people of Nineveh. He didn't want to go there. And that was God's specific purpose. There are times God gives you a specific purpose and you may not like where you got to go. But if you try to run from it, God will hunt you down if you're His child, and He'll make sure you go in that direction. So, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. So, second example. This is a person who was entirely disobedient to the heavenly vision. King Saul. And rather than you guys turn for the sake of time, let me just read this off. This is what I had in my daily reading this morning with Saul. And that's kind of what led to me looking up boxing for some reason and seeing his casket with that verse, Acts 26:19 on it. I was reading about Saul. I thought, think of how dramatic two occasions were where the Lord tried to get a point across to Saul that my purpose is not for you to kill David. What was one of the first dramatic things that happened? Well, that was before. That's something. But even more dramatic was the cave incident. King David went in the cave, and lo and behold, Saul's men come near the cave. And Saul goes in the cave to use the restroom. And you know what David does? David sneaks up to him. I mean, you can't even imagine this. He sneaks up to him and he cuts off part of his garment. How do you do that without King Saul knowing you're there? And then King Saul, he leaves the... And David's men, by the way, are saying, kill him, kill him. And David is not going to touch the Lord's anointed. God's raised up Saul as king. I'm not touching him. King Saul leaves the cave, and David, he runs out of the cave, and he holds up the piece he cut, and he basically says, Saul, I could have killed you, and I didn't. Is this not proof that I am not your enemy? I had the opportunity to kill you, my men were saying to kill you, and I didn't kill you. And you know what Saul's response was? Saul was legitimately in some way broken. And Saul even said to David, he said, I know that you will one day be king. Pretty dramatic. Point happens for Saul to see reality. Saul, he could have killed David right there and he didn't. I mean, he had 3,000 men. David's in a cave, just sieged the cave. But obviously he would have been ashamed to do that. So Saul left David. What happens as time goes on? Time goes on. Guess what Saul does again? A second time of disobeying the Lord. More than the second. He's already done it multiple times before the cutting the garment incident. And Saul and his men camp. And Saul's in the middle of the camp, and you've got 3,000 men around King Saul. And David says to his men, I'm going to go in there, and the spear by Saul's head, I'm going to take that spear out, and I'm going to come out of the camp. And that sounds kind of crazy, right? Well, it says the Lord put a sleep on the men, and in the middle of the night, all the men are sleeping. David walks in the middle of a camp of 3,000 men. Saul's in the very middle, and David takes Saul's spear. He could have taken it and drove it through his head and killed him, and he didn't. David comes out of the camp. It says he goes a great distance, and then David, he cries out to Saul, and the men, and Abner wakes up and saying, who is this? And then Saul realizes that's David. And David, again, not holding a piece of garment this time, but David holding a spear, and he says to Saul, I could have killed you, and I didn't. Is this not proof? I'm not your enemy. You're not my enemy. He said, you're not my enemy. If you were my enemy, Saul, I would have killed you on the spot when I had the opportunity, and I didn't do it. And Saul, he says, oh, I've sinned greatly. And Saul, he goes away, doesn't kill David. Eventually, Saul dies in battle. Now, I read that this morning. This was my application. I read that and I thought, wow, that's two really dramatic points that the Lord was trying to get across
to Saul, and his head was too thick. His pursuit of sin was such that he didn't take heed to it. And I then applied it to myself, and I thought, is the Lord in a similar way trying to make dramatic points to me and I'm not listening? Is the Lord having like a David situation, cut the garment, and I realize, oh, I can't believe what I've done. David is king. And then months later, I go back to pursuing David. Meaning I looked at myself in a way, if I was in Saul's position and David was the wrong purpose, because King Saul, the wrong purpose was to kill David. And I thought, what if I'm pursuing the wrong purpose and God is dramatically trying to show me, stop it, James, wrong direction. I say, you're right. Months later, I start pursuing the purpose again. And the Lord again, he's taking the spear away and he's saying, look, wrong direction. Wrong direction. And I guess that I read that and it felt personal to me because there are specific things in my life right now that I felt like the Lord is doing different things to get my attention. And is the message getting across? Or am I like Saul, being stubborn and not taking heed to the Lord? So ask yourself the same question. You know, it can be little things, like the news. Even recently, I mean, the first 7 years as a Christian, I didn't have a clue what was going on in the NBA. Didn't know anything. I didn't even know the Spurs won the championship. And in the last months, I started looking at highlights. It started grabbing my heart. I'm not saying it's wrong to watch NBA. I'm not saying, but for myself, that's what I'm talking about. The Lord was doing dramatic things to show me, James, that's the wrong pursuit. And even my wife, she said, James, why don't you just stop watching it entirely? Because she saw it would be dulling me spiritually. I wouldn't be investing my time in the specific purposes God had called me to. And again, I'm not saying it's wrong to watch NBA. I'm not saying it's wrong to watch sports. That's just a personal example. Another was, we'd paid our house off. And I started looking on Zillow, a housing website, looking at different houses and going and driving by them. That's fine. That's not wrong. But it became clear God was trying to show me, stop it. And I got the point, and months later, I went right back to it. And the Lord again, stop it. This isn't my specific purpose for you right now. You got to die to this thing, James. So those are small things. Sports and a house, kind of small, right? But you know what? When you see something taking hours of your time that you could be investing in a specific purpose that God is burdening you to do, you want to lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely and run with endurance the race that is set before you. And I even thought, for 4 years now, I have a burden to make a 10-minute video dealing with the translation work on I'll Be Honest to really try to get more translators involved. And I haven't done it. 4 years. I eventually did that sermon a year and a half ago on translations, but that was part of the burden, but I never did the little video. I never put a little video on I'll Be Honest. 4 years. God's burdening me. Do this. Do this. And I haven't. I was just thinking of that today. What's it going to take? Well, let's wake up in the morning tomorrow and pour all my energy in and get it done. We can so easily be distracted. Briefly, disobedient to the heavenly vision, the Pharisees, it was in Luke 7, but it's interesting. Christ, he goes on there and he uses an example and he says this, I played the flute and you did not what?
Dance.
We sang a dirge and you did not what? Mourn. Just after he talked about the Pharisees rejecting God's purposes, you know what I think Christ's purpose is? He's saying, look at you guys, I played the flute that demands a certain response. And you didn't obey. They weren't obedient to the specific calling. You don't want to hear God playing the flute. That means dance. You better start dancing. You hear the dirge. That means mourn. You better start mourning. And the Pharisees, they rejected the purposes of God. They didn't repent. They didn't come to Christ. So, examples of those obedient to the heavenly vision. Well, one was Paul. We saw that right here, right? I mean, you'd think he's kind of arrogant to say I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but he wasn't. Because he had an actual vision, and God told him an actual thing, and he actually did go do what the Lord told him to do. I thought about Acts 20:24 in regards to Paul. He said, I do not account my life of any value, nor is it precious to myself, if only I may complete my course, my specific purpose, and testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul kind of looked at his life, one purpose, all my energy is towards that. King David, Acts 13:36, it says this, for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, what happened? He died. We're going to serve the purpose of God in our own generation, and then we're going to die. We're going to die. There's a purpose. There's works. God's prepared beforehand for you to walk in. Guess what? You walk your road. You do all those works. You die. David, he served the purpose of God. I want to serve the purpose of God in my generation. Whatever specific purpose God is calling me to do, I want to give my energy to that. I want to fulfill it. I want to be able to have that on my casket, that I was not disobedient to the heavenly calling, but I obeyed it. A third example of those obedient. I thought about William Tyndale. He's not in the Scriptures, but William Tyndale knew 8 languages, and then he was converted. And he was first to translate the English Bible from the Hebrew and Greek, original languages. He never married. He lived underground. And then how did he die? Got burned at the stake. His one purpose in life was to translate the Bible. Everyone through history can tell that. I mean, they literally look at William Tyndale's life and they see that man had one purpose. God allowed him to learn 8 languages as a lost man, to be a linguist, then God saved him, and then different things happened, and he realized, I need to translate the Scriptures into English, and he did that, and then he got burned to the stake and died. He served his purposes. A total life not wasted. Another, as Sid mentioned, Esther. I mean, as a woman, you never, you know, here she is, I doubt she thought her purpose would ever be what it was. If you know much about Esther, they had a beauty contest, and she comes to it, and she gets chosen to be the king's wife. What's the purpose of that? I mean, I pray that young sister from the church in Jorhat does not have to marry a Muslim man, as we heard about last Wednesday night, right? She got taken by her parents and maybe forced to marry a Muslim man. Esther, in a way, was forced to marry the king. And guess what? God had a purpose. So I don't want that on that Christian sister in Jorhat. But you know what? What if that is God's purpose? Esther here. Mordecai told her, all the Jews are going to get slaughtered. They're all going to die. And guess what? Esther's the king's, she's the queen. Well, fancy that. Perfect timing to be queen. When all the Jews are going to get killed, you've got the opportunity. The problem is, if she goes before the king and he doesn't hold out the scepter, what happens? Esther gets killed. And Mordecai, he says this in Esther 4:14, if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows, Esther, whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. That's not vain to think of that to ask yourself that in regards to yourself. Lord, why have you brought me into your kingdom at such a time as this? What is your specific purpose? Am I giving my energy and my time towards that? Nothing's wrong with saying, Lord, lead me, guide me, show me. I want to be faithful to the heavenly vision. And it's amazing here with Esther. Mordecai told her, if you don't rise up, guess what? God's going to raise someone up from another place. That kind of deals with God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. There is a sense in which if God's created works for you to do, you will do them. There's another sense in which you can reject God's purposes and God will raise up another person to do that which you in unbelief were unwilling to do and to give yourself to. It's not a foreign idea to the Scriptures, even though God is sovereign, even though He knows all things. That should put some fire under our feet to realize, Lord, help me be faithful. Don't put me on the shelf. You know, you like being out on the floor, being used by the Lord. If you don't get used, there's the fear you might get put on the shelf. That doesn't mean God might not put you on the shelf like He did Job. And you'll be serving God's purposes. There's such a need for balance in these things. Please don't take anything to an extreme the Bible doesn't if I'm wrongly not balancing my statements enough with the Scriptures. Fifth person. So, who is obedient to the heavenly vision? Paul, King David, William Tyndale, Esther. Fifth one, Jesus Christ. Got to mention the Lord Jesus Christ. John 18, Pilate said to him, "So you're a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king for this purpose. For this purpose I was born. For this purpose I've come into the world." John 18, 37. "To bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Christ had a purpose and He perfectly fulfilled it. He bore witness to the truth. And in John, He said He is the truth. "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him." And what a thing. If no one here is a Christian, if you come to Christ who's the truth and the way, you'll have a purpose in life. The world offers vain pursuits. Luke 4. The Lord Jesus said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." Christ is saying, there's another town. I have a purpose to go and preach there. I want to be there. I'll tell you, I want to be in the right town preaching the gospel. You guys have heard me talk about France before, and I did the little presentation on France. Why? I'm burdened for France. If it was the Lord's purpose for me to move to France, I would go. I don't know if that's God's purpose. So I dare not go if God's not calling me there. But I'm asking, Lord, my wife's asking, Lord, is this your purpose? And you either get green lights or red lights. Red light meaning stop, green light meaning go ahead. So here your question is, how can I tell if I'm missing God's specific purpose? Well, here one thing is, if you're not doing the general things, then forget about looking for the specifics. If you're not dying to yourself, if you're not putting others' interests above your own, if you're not faithfully in a local church and attending the meetings, who cares about a specific purpose? You're not even doing the general things. What happens in college? You get the general studies done, and then what happens? You do a specific major. You get all the generals down, and then, oh, computer science, nursing, police work. What's your degree in? Criminal justice?
Business.
Oh, okay, and you're a cop. Well. You get the generals done, then you do the specifics. That's one thing. Another thing is the abundance of counselors. What does Proverbs say again and again? In the abundance of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 11, 14, 15, 22. Here one way you can tell if you're missing God's specific purpose, if you're hasty. Proverbs 19, 2, it says, "Desire without knowledge is not good. Whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way." Look, the people who are going around doing 50,000 things, they're probably not finding the specific purpose for God. They're so insecure and lack such direction that it's like, I'm doing this, 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 and that, and that, and they're just trying to figure something out, and they're pouring their energy into 1,000 things. They're hasty. They're probably missing their way. How can I tell? Well, I mean, talk to people, the leadership in the church. And the abundance of counselors. People are proven in the church. Again, Timothy was a man of proven worth. As you're in the church, your gifts get proven, and there's a sense of maybe the direction God may be leading you in. Because if you have a burden to do something you're not spiritually gifted for, then God's not in that. And the local church helps identify that and direct people in the right direction so they don't misuse their energies doing something God's not in. Here's something is there sin in the direction I'm currently going? If the direction you're going in involves lying, deceit, and sin, and compromise, you're missing God's specific purpose for your life. God's not in that direction. Here's a question I ask myself. Do I have a continual burden and impression to do something? I can't shake it. It's like Jonah. You feel like you're fleeing from the presence of the Lord. So a couple thoughts in closing. Don't burn out pouring your energy into the wrong purpose. Remember the brother from China, Andy, the Far East missionary. I remember in the leadership training video, he said, find three or four things you know God wants you to do and spend all your time doing those things. Find three or four specific things. I know God wants me working, doing this. I'm going to pour my time in the work. I know God wants me evangelizing. I'm going to do that. I know God wants me just finding four or five things. Don't find 10. If you think you can do 10 things well, guess what's going to happen? You're going to do 10 things mediocrely, and you're not really going to do much. Find three or four things. That's what I've tried to do. Three or four things where all my energy should go. At the beginning of this year, I made a list. And I had the four categories, or the five categories, and I had sub-things. Under family, I need to be doing this with my wife and children. I need to put my energy into that. Under pastoring in the church, I need to put my energy into this, this, and that. Under the I'll Be Honest ministry and directing that, energy this, this, and that. Under personal walk with Christ, energy this, this, and that. And I thought, man, this is a good list. If I could actually just stick to using all my time under these headings, there's a satisfaction there. The grief is when we're distracted, when we're burning our energy into the wrong purpose. Who likes to waste time? No one. You hate it. You know it. There's times we waste our time and we get home and we feel like, ah, I wasted time. Or you're on the computer. That's a good place, right? And you get off, it's like, ah, wasted my time on Facebook. And I don't even have Facebook. It's on my wife's Facebook, of all things. You hate it. You hate wasting time. Be intentional. Like I did. I mean, it's one thing to make a list. It's another to actually go by it. But I'm progressing. Making a list is a good start. Memorizing the list. Thinking about it. Looking at it every couple of weeks. I mean, Jonathan Edwards, we're talking about beforehand, at 19, he made a resolution list of 70 resolutions. If I remember right, he reviewed that resolution every night. Something like that. I mean, once a week. Thank you. Once a week, he reviewed his 70 resolutions to make sure he was giving his energy to the specific purposes of God. Back to Acts 26. In closing, second thing. Some will say you're out of your mind in pursuing God's purpose. Look at Acts 26:24. As he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice to Paul, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. Paul says, I'm not out of my mind. I'm speaking true and rational words. Look, if you really give yourself to the purposes of God, someone's going to say you're out of your mind. And you can say, like Paul, I'm speaking true and rational words. I'm not out of my mind. I'm not out of my mind to be that radical for Christ. Christ shed his blood to pay for my sins. Too radical? Third thing in closing. How was Paul helped to be obedient to the heavenly calling? Look at verse 22. I mean, verse 21, he just says, the Jews seized me in the temple, tried to kill me. Wow. Verse 22, to this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying to both small and great. You know how you're going to be obedient to the purposes of God in your life? You're going to be able to get to the end of your life and say, I had the help that came from God. The Lord worked in me to will and to work for His good pleasure. I had the help that came from God. I can make a list of specific purposes and I can try my own power to do it and I'll fall miserably. But when I totally trust the Lord, I do not rely on myself, and I have help that comes from God, guess what happens? I don't waste my day. I don't waste my week. I've got to look for help that comes from God. help for direction, help for the strength to fulfill what He wants me to do. The psalmist said, I cry to God who fulfills His purposes for me. Psalms 57:2. I mean, it's amazing. God will do providential things in your life to fulfill His purposes for you. Providence is a glorious thing. I mean, I ended up at this church because I was downtown evangelizing and ran into Jonathan Sanguinetti. That was providence. I mean, God does so many things in providence to fulfill His purposes. Psalms 138:8. The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of Your hands. Have you ever prayed that? Lord, don't forsake me. Don't forsake the work. Look, it's one thing once you figure out a specific purpose, it's another then to endure in that specific purpose. I mean, I was just talking to Tim the other day. He was kind of talking about feeling like he's getting burned out. And I said, yeah, I feel depressed today myself. And so we kind of had we didn't have a pity party together. But the point, but you know, you're talking and think, here these are specific purposes. And I told him, I'm trying to up a notch in the things God has me doing. I mean, I realize a specific purpose is to train more men and women to help counsel people through I'll Be Honest, because I got over 200 unread emails and I can't get to all of them. And for years now, I've thought about how Jethro rebuked Moses and said, you're doing too much, and God gave 70 more men. So that's a specific purpose. I need to get men and women trained to help counsel the email so I don't have to do all that myself, because it's way too much time invested into that, and I can't do it. What's my point there? Once you find a specific purpose, enduring in that is a whole other thing. Not quitting halfway there. Those who endure to the end will be saved. Don't forsake the work of your hands. What a promise that Psalms 57:2 that I read. God will fulfill His purposes for me. Fourth thing in closing. Acts 11:23. I want to, as I have been through this study, I want to exhort you, as Paul did. Oh, I'm sorry, Barnabas. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Remain faithful in the general purposes and reasons for living, just imitating Christ. And if some of you all in your walk with Christ have some very specific things that the Lord is directing you to do, be faithful with a, what type of purpose? Steadfast. Steadfast. Standing fast. Meaning you get knocked down, stand back up. 1 Corinthians 15:58. My beloved, remain steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It's not in vain to live for Christ. If you remain faithful, we can stick it on your casket. He was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He was not disobedient to God's purposes that He had prepared beforehand that he should walk in them. He poured His energy, His life into them. Like Paul, he didn't account his life, or she did not account her life of any value except one thing, to live for the purposes of God, the specific purposes of God. So are you being obedient to a purpose burning in your heart that is from the Lord? And are you seeking to be faithful in the general purposes of self-sacrificial love in the local church so that you might be walking near to Christ, and if there's some specific thing He wants you to do, you won't miss out on it? If you're not doing the general, you'll miss out on specific purposes. If you don't get the general studies done, you're never going to take the next level of courses. Got to be faithful. So I hope that encourages you all, stirs you guys up, challenges you. Just seeing that casket, as I showed on the picture at the beginning, I don't know, I just looked at that and made me weep a little and just think, wow, I don't want to be disobedient to God's purposes in my life. And right away, the Lord brought some things to my mind that are hindering me from being more faithful and steadfast to the purposes. So one day I could kind of be thinking about burnout and kind of getting weary. And then I just read all that and I thought, man, I'm pressing on. I'm going on. I'm not quitting. Now, I don't think about quitting Christ, but there's specific purposes that can get hard where you feel like drawing back. I'm not saying there's not a time to draw back, but a lot of times the devil wants to discourage us to draw back, and we need to remain steadfast to the heavenly vision. Well, does anyone have any thoughts to offer? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for saving us. Lord, I pray that you would use every brother and sister here tonight in some specific way for your kingdom. Lord, I expect you will do that because you said they're your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, born again, to walk in good works you've prepared beforehand. So, Lord, please use each and every one of the brothers and sisters here for a purpose, for a reason, beyond the general. But, Lord, you've specifically gifted the brothers and sisters here with different desires, different spiritual gifts. Lord, I pray you would use them, that you would help them, that they would have the help that comes from God. Lord, that you would direct them. Lord, I pray for clarity, that if any here tonight, even in the midst of the study, are maybe kind of thinking, Lord, am I missing your will in any way? I pray, Lord, you'd make it clear that we wouldn't be in the bondage of analyzing ourselves too much, but at the same time, Lord, we'd have clarity, we'd have direction. And so, Father, we commit our way to you. We trust in you that you will act in your timing and you will lead us on as our good shepherd. You've promised to do that. And so, Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. Would you help us to be ever more faithful to you? In Jesus' name, amen.